As we continue thinking about the songs of David that he wrote, that he sang during all of his experiences through 1 Samuel, and those experiences of coming from shepherding the flock, heading towards shepherding God's people, Israel. Psalm 142, and this is what we read. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before Him. Before Him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is You who know my way. And the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see, no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to You, O Lord. I say, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise Your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of Your goodness to me. Amen. This is God's word tonight. According to a legend, a king once placed a heavy stone in the middle of the road, and then he hid and he waited to see who would remove it. And many who came by loudly blamed the government for not keeping the roads clear. They blamed the local authorities, but none assumed responsibility for pushing the obstacle out of the way. At last, a poor peasant stopped and rolled it into the gutter. To his surprise, he found a bag full of gold embedded in the road beneath the spot where the rock had been. A note said that it was the king's reward for anyone who removed this troublesome object. So too, our king has hidden a blessing under every trial. The obstacles on our path are placed there for a purpose. By them, God tests our faithfulness, turns our attention heavenward, and gives us opportunity for spiritual reward. There are certain lessons of grace that can be learned only in the valley of pain and distress. Show me a Christian who has suffered much and deepened their dependence on God, and I will show you a sensitive soul full of compassion for others and with a deep love for their Savior. David is suffering under trial, and yet in the midst of his struggles, he is still looking heavenward, trusting in God and remembering God's goodness to him. Psalm 142 is another song of praise forged in the trials of life. David says here tonight, I will sing of Your goodness to me. Before we dive in and see his plea, predicament, portion, and praise, let's pay attention to the heading of this psalm. A mask of David, it says, when he was in the cave, a prayer. That term masko is probably a musical or literary term. It comes from the root sakel, which means to be prudent, a well-thought-out action leading to the desired result. So perhaps this is a psalm of instruction. We certainly see David's cry leading through his circumstances to his confidence in God alone. It's a reminder to us as believers to trust in God, to put our hope in Him, and to rest in His goodness to us. We're reminded too that David is in a cave. This is a companion psalm to last week's, where we looked at Psalm 57 and saw God's love and God's faithfulness. David is on the run from Saul, remember. He's fearing for his life. He's alone. He's trapped. He has no escape. This was not the program that David had envisioned for himself when he was a teenager. When as a teenager, Samuel had anointed him to be the next king of Israel. Kings lived in palaces with servants waiting on them, eating good food, enjoying all the luxuries that life can give. Kings do not live in dark, damp, dangerous caves with bats and other creepy crawlies. It seemed more like a prison, verse 7, than a palace. And yet David learns amazing dependence and trust in God in the cave. He learns to pray and to have faith. As the great preacher Spurgeon notes, David prayed when he was in the cave, but later when he was in the palace, he fell into temptation and sin with Bathsheba. Spurgeon adds, the caves have heard the best prayers. Incredible. The dark places, the dangerous places, the places when we are in distress are the places where God has heard the best of our prayers. David's experiences with Saul have had a profound experience on him. He wrote 8 Psalms during these troubles. Clearly, this got under his skin and was deep down in his soul. Yet through these experiences, he learned to call out to God in faith and to receive in faith God's grace and goodness. He learned to trust in God and depend upon him. He learned where his hope and his strength came from. So let's see what David would teach us tonight about being able to say, I will sing of your goodness to me. Straight away, we find David crying out to God. This is David's plea and his prayer. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him, I tell my trouble. In fact, this isn't simply a plea. It's an urgent prayer. David is not casually going to the throne of grace and throwing up a few intercessions. He's prostrate before the Lord. He's desperately in need. He fully understands the gravity of his circumstances. His soul is troubled, and he is urgent as he comes before the Lord. This isn't simply a petition. It's more like a shriek of helplessness. And still, we mustn't think of it as some random or meaningless cry. But it's still one with purpose and with focus. Even as David gives vent to his deepest concerns, he arranges or organizes his passion into intelligible supplications. He has a formal complaint to set before the Lord here. I've heard many say that this verse and other similar psalms teach us to be honest in our prayers. And I wholeheartedly agree. We should not be hypocrites toward God, offering up a nice, polite prayer when our hearts are hurting because of our circumstances. God knows our thoughts. He knows what's going on, so we can't hide anything from him. Be honest. Cry out to him. Pour your complaint before him. David is in trouble, so he's crying aloud to God. This is his plea and his prayer. And I wonder, have you ever done that? Have you ever been in a place, you're by yourself, you're in an inner room, there's no one else around, and you just scream out to the Lord. I plead for mercy to the Lord, he says. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble to him. Is that not an instructive sentence? Do you do it enough? Do you tell your trouble to the Lord? Not just vague generalities, but do you spell it out? David says he does. His spirit is fainting within him, and David is in trouble. And so David pours it all out before the Lord. And just think where he is. Just think what's going on. He's in a cave. He's on the run. He's hiding out from the king. He wasn't so long ago the flavor of the month, secretly anointed by Samuel to be the next king, slaying the giant that everyone else feared, slaughtering tens of thousands in battle. He's been promoted. He's brought close to by Saul in the palace. But then Saul's got all jealous, hasn't he? He's gone a bit crazy. He's tried throwing his spears at poor David several times, just as well he's a poor aim. And now he's chasing David and wanting to kill him. And David finds himself in this cave. And he's alone. And he's trapped. And he is with no escape. And David must be asking the questions, what did I do? Why is this happening to me? And you know it can happen to the finest of believers. Do you find yourself in a circumstance like that just now? Are you in some kind of trouble? Some kind of perplexity? Well, so is David in this case. And the Lord heard him and helped him. And he will hear and he will help. And he will come to the aid of all who, with faith, take themselves to the very throne of grace. David pleads with the Lord in prayer in his time of trouble. And after all of these years, I think at times I still don't fully understand prayer. Still something of a mystery in there. But one thing I know, when you're in desperate need, prayer springs naturally from our lips, from the deepest level of our hearts. When we're frightened out of our wits, when we're pushed beyond our limits, when we're pulled out of our comfort zones, when our well-being is challenged and it's endangered, we somehow reflexively and involuntarily resort to prayer. Help, Lord! Help, Lord, is almost a natural cry that comes from our lips. The author, Eugene Peterson, who passed away recently, wrote this. He says, the language of prayer is forged in the crucible of trouble. When we can't help ourselves and call for help, when we don't like where we are and want out, when we don't like who we are and want a change, we use primal language, and this language becomes the root language of prayer. Prayer begins in trouble, and it continues because we're always in trouble at some level or other. It requires no special preparation, no precise vocabulary, no appropriate posture. It springs from us in the face of necessity, and in time becomes our almost habitual response to every issue we face in life, whether that be good or bad. It was Paul in Philippians 4:6 who says, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. David's in trouble, so he turns to God. He makes his plea and his prayer to God. He cries aloud. He pours out his complaint. He shares it. He shares with God his struggles and his trouble. He is asking for help, and he is looking to the one whom he knows can help him. And that cry for help is honest, and it's humble. David shares exactly what's going on. He's specific. There's no vagueness there, no skirting around the issue. He simply lays it before the Lord. And so we see there in verses 3 and 4, David's predicament and his plight. You're getting double the alliteration tonight just for good measure. His predicament and his plight. It's not a pretty sight. Honestly, he sounds depressed. It's almost as if a heavy, impenetrable fog of confusion and consternation has engulfed him. He feels drowned, smothered, crushed, conquered by his circumstances. Now remember, this is David. Yes, David, depressed to the point of despair. When my spirit grows faint within me, he says in verse 3, it's you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see, no one's concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. David feels alone. He feels uncared for, abandoned, even betrayed by his human friends. And so he cries out to God in that predicament about the path that he's having to walk in. And it's a lonely path. It's a dangerous path because his enemies are trying to trap him. Perhaps they search for David's tender spots and exploit them. They set a trap in those areas where he is particularly vulnerable and then taunt him for having put his faith in a God who seems not to care. And maybe the trap is a reference to temptation. They bait him into betraying his commitment to God and then denounce him as a hypocrite. He's struggling under the weight of all of this, whatever it is. His spirit grows faint within him. He feels that no one cares. He feels alone. He feels that there is no end in sight. And yet, did you notice the confidence in verse 3? The underlying principle of hope. He says, it is you who know my way. It's you who knows my way. There may be no one else who takes notice of him. There may be no one who cares for his soul in an earthly sense. It may well be that they have hidden a trap for him, but he knows that the Lord knows his way. As he spells out his predicament, behind it is a pervasive sense of God's providence. When you feel that no one cares for you and everyone is against you, you need to remember your God. He knows your way. He knows it past, he knows it present, and he knows it future. No enemy can lay a snare for your feet apart from the Father's knowledge and will. His providence is pervasive. God is there. God knows. God is working out his plans. God is able. Our job is to keep trusting in him. When David says, "Look to my right and see, no one's concerned for me," he means either that there was no one to defend him in a kind of military way, or that there was no one to defend him by presenting his case in court. There's no one who will argue his case, no one who will defend him against unwarranted accusations. That's what most commentators think that's going on there. But listen, there's another possibility. In the ancient world, a man's shield was held in his left hand, freeing up his right for the sword. But it also meant that what would happen is his neighbor stood on his right-hand side to protect him with his sword as well. It was kind of protecting them both as they stood there. But David, standing alone, his gaze to the right is met by a silent void. No friend, no reassuring smile, no comforting word of encouragement. And then he says, "I have no refuge. No one cares for my life." And this has to be the most pathetic and disheartening cry of all. People can usually endure any crisis so long as they know they're not alone. Our friends may not have money to bail us out or wisdom to dispel our confusion, but at least they are friends. At least they are there. I can't imagine anything worse than facing a dream-shattering, disillusioning, perhaps even life-threatening trial, and no one is there who gives any indication that they truly care. Oh, sure, people show up and they smile and they offer their pious platitudes that are supposed to pass for compassion and concern, but you know better. David is struggling as he recounts his predicament and his plight. He's alone. He's frightened, with no means of escape, and apparently no one who cares. What do you do in a situation like that? You look to God. That's what David does. That's why he's praying and why he's pleading. That's why he's laying his predicament and his plight before God, and that's why he recognizes that God knows his way. What's left for David? Only God. But that's enough. In verses 5 and 6, we find David's portion and his prize. I could almost have said his protection and his provision. "I cry to you, O Lord. I say you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me." Whatever David had lost, he still had all he needed. "There's still trouble at hand," says David, "but God is enough. There's no other refuge," he said, "but the Lord is my refuge." He didn't look to his position as the future king as his portion. Rather, whether he was in a cave or whether he was in a palace, the Lord was David's portion. In Psalm 16, verse 5, he said, "Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure." In Psalm 73, 26, he says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." David knew the Lord as his refuge and strength, Psalm 46. That was all the protection he needed. The cave may have been his temporary home just now, but David knew that the Lord was his rock and his redeemer, his fortress. The Lord was his portion and his prize. So his desperate situation really deprived him of nothing. In the Lord, we always have all that we need. And the Lord, we always have all that we need. The Lord was David's deliverer. And time after time, often in the nick of time, David would behold the hand of God rescuing him from the hands of the enemy. David is acknowledging here that the Lord is his prize. You see, if the Lord is your prize, he is your ultimate prize. He's the portion that you want. They can take your family silver. They can take your reputation. They can take your marriage. They can take your job. They can take all your hopes and dreams. But they cannot take Jesus away from you. They cannot. They can't take the Heavenly Father away from you. If Jesus is your treasure, if God is your desire, if a living God is your prize, no one can take that away. David knows this. He knows the Lord as his portion and prize, and so he cries out to God. He's desperate. He's weak. His enemies are strong. He knows God is strong. He knows God is his refuge. He knows God is all he needs, and so he asks for help. And we see here in David's experience a principle, or perhaps better still, a pattern of how God deals with us in crisis. So often when he wishes to make a person great, do you know what he does first? He breaks them. Before God lifts you up, he so often brings you low. Spurgeon again says he makes nothing of you before he makes something of you. This was the way with David. He is to be king in Jerusalem, but he must go to the throne by the way of the cave. And the reason is obvious, or at least it ought to be obvious. God does it this way to ensure that he alone gets the glory. We are hard pressed on every side, said Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:8, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Why? To show that the surpassing power is from God and not from us. Friend, I want to ask you tonight, do you know God as your portion and prize? Is he all you need? Do you know that he is enough? Then cry out to him. In desperation, know that he alone can rescue. Stop running. Stop hiding. Stop looking elsewhere. Stop giving in. He is your refuge and your strength. He is able. He is your portion and your prize. Cling to him with that every last bit of strength that you have. And as David prayed here, he realized that it was the name and the purposes of the Lord that were really important, and not his personal safety, his comfort, or his promised kingship. He prayed to be delivered so he could praise God and glorify him. Verse 7 finishes with David's prospect and his praise. Set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. Having thought about God as his portion and his refuge, David now moves from despair to confident hope. He knows that he is weak, but his God is stronger than any enemies. So by faith, he looks ahead to the time when he will give thanks to God for rescuing him, surrounded by God's people. David is looking forward to the day when prayer would give way to praise and the people would gather around him and welcome him as their king. It would be a long and difficult journey, but the Lord would perfect what he had planned for him. And eventually David was delivered, and the nation surrounded him, and the nation received him as God's chosen ruler. And we'll get to that next year when we get into 2 Samuel. David speaks in faith because this problem that he's facing has prompted him to total dependence on God. And isn't that just like God? When we won't just go to him and depend on him, he'll put us in circumstances where we have to. And in this circumstance, here has prompted David to total dependence on the Lord. He recognizes that my persecutors are too strong for me. There's nothing I can do about this. I've got to go to you, Lord. I'm in prison. I can't break myself out. I've got to go to you, Lord. But he's confident. He says, Lord, when you get me out, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to be the first one in church. I'm going to be right up the front in the temple. I'm going to be praising you while they're offering the sacrifices. I'm going to give you thanksgiving in front of everybody. And the righteous are going to surround me because you're going to deal bountifully with me. I know it and I believe it. Isn't that an incredible confidence, by the way? You're hiding in a cave. The king and all his army are after you. You've got nobody standing beside you, it seems, and yet David says, I know God is going to deliver me. I believe it. David's troubles led him into a deeper faith and to prayer, and the confidence that then came led him to praise. He depended on God. He trusted in him. He was able to write this song and to say, I will sing of your goodness to me. This prayer, which began with a shriek, ends with a song. David may not have all of life sussed out yet. He may not know fully the mysteries of God and why he's in that cave, but he refused to abandon his faith or his obedience to God. He pleaded and he prayed. He shared his predicament and his plight. He recognized his portion and his prize, and he saw his prospects and he praised his God. Friend, tonight you may still be in a cave of sorts, a prison, crying into the darkness, convinced that no one cares for your soul, but God does. You might feel alone, desperate, dismal, despairing that no one cares. You may feel weak or poor or helpless or friendless in a situation that feels like it's never going to get fixed. But hear the message of this psalm. God is there. He knows your way. He hears your cries. He knows your situation. He sees your struggles, and he is at work. Trust in him. Depend upon him. Lean on him. He is enough. He is able. He is all you need. Truly, he is your portion, your hope, your strength, and ultimately your joy. Through this struggle, you will find real treasure. I promise you, you will find real treasure. You will see your great God, and you will receive his rich blessings. You too will then be able to say, I will sing of your goodness to me. Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you that you are our hope, our strength, and ultimately our joy. We thank you that even when we are despairing, even when we feel like no one else cares or knows or understands, you do, and you are there. I want to thank you that you know our way. You know all about us. And Lord, you are leading us through perhaps a difficult time, but you're leading us through it for a reason and for a purpose. And as you lead us through that difficult time, Father God, you are showing us more of you and helping us to depend upon you more and trust in you more. And so, Lord, I do just want to pray for those in this room tonight who are going through real difficulties, real struggles, real times of darkness and despair. And Lord, I pray that they would know that they are not alone. I pray that they would know that you are there right by their side, that they can trust on you, in you, that they can depend upon you, that they can lean on you because you are enough, that you are able. You're able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So, Father God, tonight I pray for those who are struggling in a dark place that they would just keep crying out to you. Lord, even when they don't know what to say, Lord, that they just cry out, help me, Lord. And Lord, we know that you will be there. We know that you will hear. We know that you will answer. And we know that you will do that in your time for your purposes and for your glory and for our good. Lord, we thank you that you work everything together for good for those that love you. May we know the truth of that in our lives.
So Lord, be with those who are struggling tonight. Be with all of us tonight, Lord. And help us to know that you alone are our portion and our prize. Help us to sing of your goodness to us now and always. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.